Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thinking what you're in, I was thinking about the fact that there are many stars, but there's only one superstar. He spoke, and a universe of numberless stars leapt into existence. Morning stars together proclaimed his holy birth, and one day he will flash across the eastern sky in an epic return to the planet he saved. He's the root, the offspring of David. He's the bright morning star. So where there are stars in the constellation of biblical prophecy, there's only one enduring superstar. Little wonder then that prophecies concerning him outnumber all others. I've given them to people over the years in a memorable format. His ancestry was marked, his birthplace foretold, A.B. Circumstances surrounding his death were prophesied before crucifixion was even invented. The date of his visitation was predicted within narrow time parameters. He would work extraordinary miracles and fulfill the law and the prophets. And it would be too small for him to bring back only those of Israel. Thus, he would be a light to the Gentiles so that salvation could go out to the ends of the earth. The bottom line in all of this is only the hand of God could have etched a prophetic portrait of the Christ child in the Old Testament. And only God could cause that portrait to take on flesh in the New Testament. Because only Jesus of Nazareth, the unique superstar, could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. And that is what we are remembering as we approach the celebration of his birth, Christ incarnate, Christ coming in flesh, so that we could be partakers of the divine nature. Do you remember the resources that I talk about during the broadcast? You can find at equip.org. You can also talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. First up, David, he's listening in Missouri. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Okay, my question is on divorce and being a pastor. I know it says in 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach. Can you shed some light on this for me?
Yeah, sure. I think these are the requirements. First of all, a husband cannot be polygamous. A husband cannot be promiscuous. If, in fact, his wife would leave him, he's not bound in that circumstance. But if his wife is willing to stay with him, he should not get a divorce because he is ultimately modeling Christ in the church, Christ who gave himself for the church. And therefore, the union between husband and wife is parabolic. It is a word picture to the world. Now, obviously, God uses broken people, and therefore the fact that someone has been divorced does not preclude that that person can be used in ministry. But I certainly believe that those who are used in ministry, those who give themselves to ministry, must adhere really to a stricter judgment because they're teaching not only by their words, but also by their deeds. Now, there are always consequences to sin, and the quintessential example for me has always been David. David, because he was a man whose heart yearned after God. And yet, David did egregious things. He took a census, demonstrating that his trust was in the arm of flesh rather than in the arm of God. He had a promiscuous relationship with another man's wife. He had another man killed on the battlefront so he could eventually marry that woman, Bathsheba. So the sin was forgiven, and we certainly see ample testimony for that in Scripture. But the sword never left his home, so the consequences followed. So sin has its consequences, but God continues to use broken people.
Thank you, Hank, and God bless you, sir.
God bless you as well. Back to the phone lines. Next up is Annette. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Annette.
Hi, Hank. I've always had this question in regards to Adam and Eve and the reproduction of the children. Was there, I guess it would be considered incestuous relations, because we had to avow from somewhere, or do you, how did that all come about?
Sure, and you have to look at this from a historical perspective. First of all, I typically point out what some people miss in the text, and that is Adam lived almost 1,000 years, and he fulfilled God's charge to be fruitful and increase in number. And therefore, while the Scripture doesn't tell us where Cain, for example, got his wife, the logical implication is that he married either a sibling or a niece. Now, the first thing we think about when we think about that is, wow, there must have been incest involved. But here's the deal. Genetic imperfections accumulated gradually over time, and therefore, there was no prohibition against incest in the earlier stages of human civilization. So no such thing as incest. It wasn't part of the vocabulary. God used the Levitical law later on against incestuous relationships because what happened is genetics took its toll. There were imperfections over time, and he gave that law as a grace to humankind. So familial relationships were preserved on the one hand, and birth defects were prevented on the other. So the idea of incest was a later idea, again, because of the accumulation of genetic imperfections.
Very interesting. I'm glad you cleared that up for me.
Well, Annette, thank you so much for calling. I wrote about this in the Creation Answer book. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Josh. Josh is listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Josh.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
I got your book, The Apocalypse Code. I appreciate your sternness. Kind of cracked me up in some parts, but it's a good read. So I just want to say thanks for that.
Thank you.
I had a question about Jesus Christ. When there's a lot of movies out there that kind of show he's oblivious that he's God, and I just wanted to hear your argument or the argument points to, you know, why someone would think that he was kind of oblivious to it, but also the flip side, you know, why he knew he was God.
Sure. You think about what Jesus said in John chapter 8, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. And what happened when he said that is that the Jews picked up stones to stone him to death, because he, being a mere man in their view, was calling himself God. He was using the very moniker that God had identified himself by. I am who I am. So you think about another circumstance where Jesus claims to be God to the Jews, saying, I and the Father are one. And again, you have the Jews picking up stones to stone him. But Jesus says to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these are you stoning me? And they reply, you will recall, we're not stoning you for any of those, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. So we might miss, if you're an average reader reading the biblical text, what Jesus was driving at, but the Jews most certainly did not. They knew that he was claiming to be God. Over and over again, you have indications. And Mark 14 comes to mind, where Caiaphas, the high priest, asked Jesus, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus, again, uses that moniker, I am. And then he said, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Of course, an allusion to Daniel chapter 7. So yes, Jesus knew what his mission was and certainly knew precisely who he was. He voluntarily veiled the prerogatives of divinity, but he was not divested of a single attribute of deity. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, first they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves.
Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Here again is CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Vic. He's listening in Missouri. Hi, Vic.
Hey, Hank. I had a question about Isaiah 9:6. I have a friend. He's a good Christian, and he's a good friend of mine, and we had a discussion the other day about how Jesus is the Father, and he was using Isaiah 9:6 to support this. And I think I understand the verse, but I kind of see where he's coming from, and I'm starting to wonder, is this really a doctrine that we can support, or is this kind of what I think it is?
Well, first of all, it is true that Jesus is the Father, but you have to qualify in what sense that Jesus is the Father, because Isaiah 9:6 does call him the Father of eternity. In other words, Jesus is the possessor of eternity. In Hebrew, if you say someone is the Father of strength, it means that he's strong. If you say someone is the Father of knowledge, it means that he is wise. If you say Jesus is the Father of eternity, you are saying that Jesus is eternal. So it's an idiom, and it's used to describe Christ's relationship to time, not the relationship he has to himself. He obviously could not be his own father. So certainly you have to contextualize this or interpret this properly. But this in no way serves the purpose that some would have it serve, and that is the purpose of modalism, where the Father becomes the Son and the Son becomes the Holy Spirit.
Right. Well, and that was where the contention was coming in, because I kind of asked him, "Do you believe in modalism?" And he was, no, of course I don't. I believe that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit exist at the same time. But he was trying to contend that the Son is also the Father, and that even when we got to discussing John 17, that the Son who was praying was also the Father who was listening to the prayer, and that's kind of started to concern me. But again, he had Isaiah 9:6, and I didn't really know how to answer that.
Yeah, well, again, the answer is that no, Jesus Christ is never the Father, and Jesus Christ is never praying to himself. Jesus, in fact, said, "I and the Father are two distinct witnesses and two distinct judges," and he was appealing to an Old Testament mandate there. So there's no way in which you can make the argument, certainly from Isaiah chapter 6 or from John 17, that Jesus is himself the Father. Jesus is the Father in the sense of being the possessor of eternity, and that's why he is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, i.e., an idiom saying possessor of eternity, and demonstrating there that Jesus Christ is God, so that we are reaffirmed in the position that there's only one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Dan, who's listening in Bentonville, Arkansas. Hi, Dan.
Hey, how are you?
Good, thank you.
My question is in regards to, and I've heard you talk about this from time to time, but in regards to the way of the world is more so today than ever when it comes to atheists and even people we know, and I speak of my own brother, who at every turn seems to want to find a way to mock you, meaning you say anything about God, they mock you. And so in the same context, and I put it in the same context, and my question is, I want you to elaborate on where the Bible says, do not cast your pearls before swine unless they mock you. So that's my question.
Yeah, I think also it's important to realize that we ought to, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. So we don't ever repay evil with evil, rather we repay evil with good. And we pray for those who persecute us. Blessed those who are persecuted, said Jesus, because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the idea is that we pray for the very people that mock God, and in the process mock us, who are those who represent God on this earth. And there's a real pain that goes out, because we realize that there is no such thing as a non-religious person. In the truest sense of the word, there are religious people and irreligious people, but not non-religious people. Reason we say that is that God has written a knowledge of himself on the canvas of everyone's consciousness. So what you have to do is try to obscure that knowledge. That's why Blaise Pascal said that God dwells in enough light so if we want to find him, we will, and enough obscurity so that if we do not want to find him, we won't. So what do you do about your brother? Well, you got to reach him with love, the testimony of your life, and if possible, the testimony of your lips. But you don't take on yourself a burden that is the burden of the Holy Spirit. The province of the Holy Spirit is to change the heart. Yours is to be a good testimony, and to, when you are reviled, do not revile in turn.
Yeah, and in some cases, and more often than not, I tend to, you know, because I recognize the taunting when it happens, I tend to just ask, are you being serious, or are you wanting to make fun of me again, when conversations do rise? So, and that's usually the end of it. So,
yeah. Well, again, pray for your brother. I'm sure a lot of people listening in will be praying for him. Oftentimes, when you're yelling the loudest, you're doing so because you're trying to shut out that still small voice within. And so maybe he's as close as one could possibly be to entering into the kingdom, and you may be the one that transports him over the threshold. It might also be someone else that does so. So we'll pray, you pray, and one day perhaps your brother will be a testimony to God's grace. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tiffany, listening in Windsor, Illinois. Hi, Tiffany.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for your time. Your wisdom is a huge blessing. My question tonight is one I'm sure you've answered before. I've just always missed it. Now my kids are asking, and I want to make sure I give a solid answer. We know that Christ, while he was here on earth, knew what was coming before it came his way, knew his purpose and why he was here. And with that, we also know Matthew 27 tells us that as he was on the cross, he did cry out to God asking why he had forsaken him, which implies a bit of a surprise and a disappointment in that abandon or being forsaken. So I just wonder how those complement each other or are woven, how they work together, if he already knew what was coming.
Sure. And we know that Jesus knew the Old Testament intimately. He knew it like we would say, using the metaphor, the back of his hand. He was intimately acquainted with the Old Testament. On the cross, when he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was quoting Psalm 22. But that psalm is not comprised of just a single verse. It is comprised of many verses, including verse 24, which says that God has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but listened to his cry for help. So we can understand this contrast in the Psalms between emotional despair and faith in God. It's highlighted throughout the Psalms. And so, too, we can easily imagine that Christ, who voluntarily took on the limitations of humanity, would have within his active consciousness a real feeling of being forsaken by the Father as he is bearing in his body the sins of the world. No ontological separation took place, but Christ is now suffering more than any human person, more than the sufferings of all of humankind. It was not only the torture of the cross, excruciating. We codified the word excruciating. It literally means out of the cross. But he was suffering all the despair of humankind in that moment. So this is not an ontological separation. It is what goes along with the ultimate passion that could be described in human terms. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be back tomorrow with more of the show. Please pray for us as we pray for you.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.